What are some of those words that we hear just on the news? Maybe start over here in this section. Somebody in this section, raise your hand. What's one of those words that just, you hear it and just, man, it's a fearful word. Somebody raise your hand. Yes. Economy. Daryl? Deficit. Yeah. Yeah, Kevin. Recession. Everybody just, your blood pressure rises a little bit when that word comes up, doesn't it? Yes, sir. War. How about North Korea? How about Iran? Somebody else. How about over here? What's a word that you hear that could bring fear? Unemployment. How many of you have heard the word layoff spoken directly to you sometime in your life? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you heard that word in the last 12 months? Yeah. What's another word? Bankruptcy. How about terrorism? How about Islamic fundamentalism, fascism? What's that? Health. Yeah, I mean, all these things that we're talking about, it's enough to bring a headache, and you can't even take Tylenol anymore, right? It's like, man, I took Tylenol last week. Am I going to die, you know? I heard a new one this morning. I have no idea where this came from. I flipped on the news to see if there was anything going on I needed to know about before I came to church. Obamageddon. Anybody hear that word? It's like, what is that, you know? Well, there's a lot of things that can strike fear in our hearts, and the Scripture has some things to say about that. We're going to look at those things here this morning from Psalm 37. If you would, open your Bible to Psalm 37. Hey, did you hear about this guy named Doug White? He was up in a twin-engine plane with his wife and four children flying across the country, and the plane got off the ground, and as it leveled out there, something happened that struck fear into the heart of that family. Do you know what happened? The pilot died. Plane flying, cruising. All of a sudden, the pilot's dead. Now, what would be your reaction at that point? He immediately told his family, "You need to start praying and pray hard." His wife started praying. His oldest daughter started crying. His other daughter threw up. But he found his way to the cockpit, moved the dead pilot out of the seat, sat down, and began to navigate the course and put the headset on, made communication with the tower, and said, "I'm going to need a little help down," and successfully navigated that plane to the runway and safely landed. The reporters asked him after that incident, they said, "Well, didn't you have any fear when all that was going on?" And he said, "Yes, but my fear was focused. My fear was focused." I suspect that we've all brought some level of fear into our worship center here this morning, but the question is this: are you going to allow your fear to make you fretful and faithless, or are you going to cause that fear to make you focused? What does God use fear for in a person's life? What is the purpose of fear? Did you know that God wants you to be focused as a result of whatever it is that you're going through? And He tells us very directly how to deal with fear in Psalm 37. I want you to follow along. We're going to read the first 8 verses. This is what it says. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord." That's what that fear's for. It's to help you focus on the Lord, to trust in the Lord. And then he goes on and says, "Do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." Verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act." He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Well, we're going to unpack that prescription for those of us that have brought some level of fear into the auditorium this morning. But before we do, we want to focus on what we're to do. And this week, Micah sat down, wrote a song based on the words of Psalm 37. And I trust that before we leave today, this will be the response in your heart to whatever fear, whatever trouble, whatever difficulty that you face this week. Well, we're going to make that the prescription for those of us that have seen some fearful things. And as we look at this, we want to make sure that we understand that as we open God's Word, He feeds our soul. He confronts our fear. And Psalm 37 was specifically meant for that. I have to be honest with you, in the darkest days of my last year, in trying to give myself to planting this church and getting it off the ground, I found myself morning after morning, early in the morning, sometimes when I couldn't sleep, racing to Psalm 37. As a prescription to help me understand, God, what is my response? What are you doing here? And what should I do in response to this? And so we're going to just look at 2 points here this morning and unpack it a little bit. The first point is simply this. Are you fretting? If you are, you need to get your focus off of the godless. Are you fretting? Get your focus off the godless. We see it here in verse 1. It says that we're to fret not ourselves because of evildoers and be not envious of wrongdoers. So the question becomes, who are these evildoers? Who are these wrongdoers that somehow intersect my life that's causing all this fear and turmoil and tension and trouble and stress and pressure? And, you know, we can look around and see those in a lot of different places. It could be somebody as far away from us as somebody in a third world country that just happens to stumble across a nuclear bomb. Or it could be someone as close to us. Those evildoers, those wrongdoers could be as close to us as our own family members. Maybe you're married to someone that in an objective opinion would be classified as an evildoer, a wrongdoer. Maybe you have a child or a parent that would fit into that category. Maybe it's someone that you work for or work with. It's a supervisor or a coworker. Maybe it's one of your neighbors, or it could even be an elected official. And as we think about this weekend, July the 4th, we're celebrating Independence Day. We know that certainly our country was founded not by evildoers, but people that were really men of God. 52 out of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were men that wanted to do what's right, that wanted to follow the Lord in the way that they set up this government. Today, not so much. There's other people that have other agendas, and it's almost as if God is out and gay is in, as far as the political agenda that we see. And we can look around. We're living in an environment that is less than friendly toward those of us that want to live surrendered lives to Christ. And so we're going to intersect with some of these evildoers from time to time. And what's our job? Our job is to fret not, and not to worry, not to envy, not to fear. And what happens here is the word fret is an interesting word. We think of worrying and anxiety. Certainly that's a part of it. But the actual meaning of the word means to become heated, to get hot, to get steamed, to get fired up about an evildoer or a wrongdoer or even a situation or a circumstance. And so the question is, are you heated right now? Are you angry about what the evildoers in our culture, in our society, or even those in your family or in your circle of friends are doing? All fretting, we have to realize, is a result of leaving God out of the equation. All fretting is a result of leaving God out of the equation. Because when I try to process this in my own mind, in my own resources, I have reason to fear. Fretting is not just a bad habit, you know, wringing your hands and worrying about the economy and worrying about your family. That's not just a bad habit. It's a sin against a holy God. We need to understand the seriousness of this. When I leave God out of the equation, I reduce God to some marginalized thing that I do for an hour on Sunday morning and leave him out of the other component parts of my life, that is sin. And so don't fret. Fretting is a failure to believe that God is in complete control of my life. Fretting is an assault on the trustworthiness of God. It's failing to believe that he can handle anything that comes my way. Fretting is a result of trusting in myself and my own resources. You might even say it's kind of my declaration of independence from God. I'm going to handle this circumstance or this threat or this issue in my life on my own. And if you do, you're going to fret. You're going to become heated. You're going to become bothered. And so, what are you fretting over? You see, fretting is the result of trying to control a situation that only God can control. You think about it. Your finances, your health, the span of your life, even your children, the economy, those things are out of our hands. Those are the only things God can control. And so fretting is the result of trying to control something only God can control. What are you fretting over? Are you fretting over your job? Are you fretting over your health? Are you fretting over terrorism? Maybe you're fretting over the fear of rejection from someone at school that you really want to be liked by. Well, if you're not fretting, there's only one other alternative, and that's simply this. Either you're fretting or you're trusting. So the second point is, are you trusting? Get your focus on God. You're either fretting or you're trusting. Now, we need to illustrate this here this morning. Who wants to be in the sermon? Anybody want to be in the sermon this morning? If not, I have to ask for a victim. Zachary, you always get to be in the sermon. You don't get to be in the sermon. Sean, you want to be in the sermon. Come on over here, Sean. Sean wants to be in the sermon here this morning. You can see how excited he is about this. Yeah, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to do a little experiment. Now, trust me, I'm a professional. Don't do this at home, all right? And just hold your hand out here. Are you right-handed?
Both.
You're amphibious.
Sure, that's a big
okay,
word.
Good. All right, this is what I want you to do. Here is a pole. I want you to balance the pole, and as you balance the pole, I want you to close your eyes. Okay, are you ready?
I guess.
You just tell me when you're ready.
Not ready.
Okay, are you balancing the pole?
No. Okay. Your hand's on the pole.
My hand's on the pole. I'm going to let go. You
okay,
ready?
Let go.
All right, here we go. Okay. It's all right. I saved you.
Good.
All right. This time I'm going to let you open your eyes, but I want you to look back there at Jeff at the soundboard, okay? And focus on Jeff and balance the pole.
Okay.
I'm going to let go. I haven't let go yet. You're already moving your hand. Okay. Are you ready? I'm going to let go.
Not ready.
Okay. Wait, here, let's move it back over here to the original position. Give you a better shot at this. Yeah. All right. You ready? Okay. You're still no good. All right. Excellent. All right. Let's give you one more shot here. This time I want you to focus on the pole.
Okay.
Let's just look right there.
Hope I can do it for more
focus
seconds.
On the pole. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you looking at the pole?
Yeah.
All right, good. Oh, but he still dropped it. Okay. Now, come here. I'm gonna give you a little pointer here. I'm going to give you a little advice. All right? Hold your hand out. Eyes open. This time I want you to look up at the top of the pole. I want you to look up. You see the yellow?
Yeah, I see yellow.
Focus on the yellow. All right, you ready?
No.
I haven't let go yet. Okay, let's move your hand back to the original position.
Keep pushing.
Okay, are you ready?
Yeah.
Here we go. Oh. Excellent. You didn't know you were so good at this, did you?
No.
Excellent. Very good. So, what's the key to obtaining balance? You got to make sure your focus is looking up. The same is true with all the different things that you mentioned to me as we began. All the different threats, all the different fears, all the different circumstances, all the different trouble. If you're fretting, you're not going to keep it in balance. If you're looking at the situation, if your focus is on something else, the key is to keep your focus looking up. And so the point is this, are you trusting God? Get your eyes on the Lord. And that's what he tells us is the key to obtaining balance here and surviving whatever threat we have here. Trust is demonstrated by taking your eyes off of evil and looking to God. It is the decision that I will not allow evil to control my emotions. I will not allow this circumstance to get inside of me and get me fretting and get me worrying and get me fired up and get me angry. If I focus on the situation, I'll never obtain balance. But if I focus on the Lord, I will. You see, trust is the personal assurance of two things. It's the assurance of, number one, God is good. God is good. He is a good God. He loves me. He has the best in mind for me. And He has all the resources that I need for good and to live a good life. So trust is the personal assurance that God is good, and number two, that God is in control. What good does it do me if God is good, but that He can't control my situation, my circumstance, my life? And what good is it to know that God is in control, but He's not good? I have to believe and have confidence and trust that He is good and that He is in control. You see, trust is the starting point for any relationship with God. We've talked about this over the course of the last few weeks. But if you're here this morning and you're fretting and you're fearful and you're worried and you're angry about all the different things that you see going on and spinning out of control in your life, could it be that you have never established an initial personal trust relationship with God? Trust is the starting point for every relationship with God. It's believing, God, I am out of control. I give You control of who I am and all that I represent. By faith, that's another word for trust, by faith, we give Him our lives and trust Him and surrender to Him the control of our life. Every relationship with God starts with an initial point of trust. Now, by the way, if you're here this morning and you've never established that initial relationship, you should fret. You should be afraid. You should be very afraid. Because you have nothing but your own resources to help you get through this life. As a matter of fact, look at verse 2. It tells us what's going to happen to these people, these evildoers, these wrongdoers. Verse 2 says, "For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." This life is all you get. And after that, it's all going to burn, and you're going to be a part of that if you don't have an initial personal trust relationship with Christ. And so we need to understand that. Now that we've established trust, if you've had that initial trust given over to God, you've looked to Him initially, there are seven assignments that God gives to us here in Psalm 37 that are going to help us face our fear and focus on God. And the first thing He says is right here in verse 3. Do you see it? It says, trust in the Lord and do what? Okay, you want another shot at that? You got to help me preach the sermon here this morning. Trust in the Lord and do good. Notice it's not a passive trust. It's not sitting on the sideline. It's not pie in the sky. Trusting doesn't mean that we don't care. Fret not does not mean care not. It means there's some assignments I have because of my trust. I'm going to do good. Remember whose team you're on in the process here. We've already established there are evildoers and there are those who are followers of Christ. And Christians have always had to live in a world that intersects with evildoers. Our situation is no different. And so we need to remember in the process, we have a responsibility in every circumstance to do what's right and do what's good. You don't want to respond to evil with evil. You don't want to respond to a fool by acting like a fool, right? And throughout the Scripture, God tells us this. As a matter of fact, look down at verse 27. Verse 27 says this, "Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever." Romans 12, 17, you can write the reference down. Romans 12, 17 says this, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Why? Because we're on a different team. We act differently. We have somebody else in control. We have a different set of standards. We have love and patience and kindness and goodness in our heart deposited there when we trusted Christ. And so we respond to those situations by doing good. Romans, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, listen, "Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead." Have you ever had a encounter with one of these evildoers? Have you ever had a conflict with somebody that just did not get the concept that God has a standard? And you started to get fired up about that and they insulted you? What was your natural response? You wanted to fire back at them, right? Well, instead, the scripture says in 1 Peter 3:9, we are to return a blessing instead. Do you know what a blessing is? It's treating someone better than they deserve. It's treating someone better than they deserve. As a matter of fact, here's some practical things that we can do. Look down at verse 21 in Psalm 37. He says this, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. The righteous is generous and gives. Who does he give to? He gives to those in need, even if those in need are those that might have the label evildoer or wrongdoer. There's something else that we can give, not just monetarily, but we can give some words as well. Look at verse 30 in Psalm 37. It says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. Why can we not respond to evil by evil? Because we've got the law of God in our heart. God holds us to a different standard. So one of the ways that we trust is to say, I'm going to return a blessing for an insult here, and I'm going to leave this person who's the evildoer to God. Second thing that we're to do, the second assignment that God gives us here in verse 3 is this. Dwell in the land. Do you see it there? Trust in the Lord and do good. The second thing he says is dwell in the land. So what is he talking about here? Listen, for most of us, we tend to one of two responses in dealing with conflict or dealing with evil. Either you are a person who responds to evil by attacking it, or a person that responds to evil by trying to escape from it. Anytime there's stress and tension and turmoil and conflict and hurt, you either attack and get angry and get revenge, or you tend to escape and want to deny that there's even a conflict here. Well, we've already talked about the idea of attacking it. That's insult for insult. That's evil for evil. Well, here he deals with the second of the responses. The idea of wanting to escape pressure, escape stress, escape fear. And he says, look, dwell in the land. Stay right where you are. Don't go looking for greener pastures somewhere else. Realize this, God put you in that situation. You say, God put me in the middle of evil? Listen, God doesn't cause evil, but he has allowed us to live in a world where evil is present. And he's put us right in the middle of the battle. And so don't go looking for greener pastures. There's so many people trying to escape a bad job, a bad church, or a bad family, or a bad marriage, and we go out of the fire into the out of the frying pan into the fire. Is that the way that saying goes? And because we're looking for some greener pastures. Realize this, I need to bloom where I'm planted. God put me there. God planted me in that situation. Jim Elliot, the famous missionary to South America, said this. He says, wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. Maybe you've got a terrible situation and you're dreaming of some fantasy land where you would like to live one day, or some family that's perfect that is very unlike the family that you live in, or some job that's very unlike the job setting that you have. Listen, dwell in the land. God puts you there. You're on assignment for God. How would it change your situation if you went to work and entered into your home with this thought? I am sent here on a mission by God. I dwell in this place as an ambassador of Christ. And my assignment is to shine my light as brightly as I can and to point people up as they see me responding in this difficult situation. God put you there. Here's another thing. God put you there not only to change the situation, but God put you there to change you. It's in that difficult situation that you grow and you learn and you expand your faith and expand your trust. And so realize, dwell in the land. So we're to trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land. What's the third thing? My Bible translates the next part this way. It says, befriend faithfulness. Now, apparently this was a really hard Hebrew couple of words to translate because the different English translations, they're all over the map on how they translate this. The English Standard Version says, befriend faithfulness. The NIV says, enjoy safe pasture. The King James says, thou shalt be fed. They're just all over the map. Would you like to hear Trent's translation? I just kind of threw them all together. This is what I came up with. Feed on the truth that God is faithful. Feed on the truth that God is faithful. Even the ESV has a footnote here, and it basically lines up with the other translations that I just mentioned here. The idea here is that there are some resources available for me, and they are in the realm of faith. Feed on the truth that God is faithful. So many times in difficult settings, in stressful situations, in hard times, we get our eyes like the broom handle there. We're so focused on what's going on that we begin to believe our eyes. Not walking by faith, but walking by sight. And so what should we do? We need to reject the lies of what we're seeing, lift ourselves out of that, and believe the truth of God's Word. I need to draw nourishment on God's truth. And by the way, how do you do that? Well, you've got to constantly be reminding yourself as you read and study God's Word. This is fuel to accelerate your trust. This is an accelerant. What we just did for 30 minutes up here with the music, that was to feed and to feast on the truth. God is mighty to save. I will stand with hearts, with hands high and heart abandoned. It's an accelerant to feed on the truth of God's faithfulness. Dwell on God's faithfulness. Look at verse 25, by the way. Ties in with this. Down in verse 25 of Psalm 37, he says this, I have been young, and now I am old. By the way, how many of you can give that testimony? Okay, good. Some of us are still in the first part of that. I'm right on the border. I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. What does that teach us? We need to constantly rehearse the times in our past when God has been faithful before. Can you look back at seasons of your life when you were in some hard times? Your health wasn't that great. The job situation, money was scarce. Do you know that for most of us, if we honestly sat down and thought of the happiest seasons of our life, they were probably the times when we had the least amount of money. Coming right out of high school, you didn't have a penny. Coming right out of college, deep in debt. But man, you were young and you were alive and life was great. No worries, I got 50 years to pay this off, you know? Probably not a good philosophy, but we were just kind of worry-free. And now we've accumulated more resources and we're more fretting and worried than we ever have been before. We need to look back at seasons of our life when God has been faithful. Even to think about the last year of what God's done in bringing this church into existence. It was about a year ago this week, July 1st, was my official one-year anniversary as pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel. Now, I know the church didn't launch until February, but man, we started working a long time ago to get this thing off the ground. And look back over this year, and looking back a year ago, what did we have? Nothing. We didn't have a place to meet. We had a few people, but they weren't very impressive. And, and they'll tell you that. And I wasn't very impressive. I didn't know what I was doing. I don't have any experience. I don't know how to be a pastor. And, man, we didn't have any equipment, and we certainly didn't have any music, and we didn't have a, and God's been faithful. Have you ever seen those commercials, you know, and brought to you by, you ever seen those things? You know, this program is brought to you by. Well, listen, look around. This church is brought to you by faith. It's brought to you by faith, and it's brought to you by the faithfulness of God. Just the fact that somebody like Micah would happen to want to come here and us really not paying very much. And if we're going to keep him around, what are we going to need to keep him around? We're going to need faith for the next phase. And, man, we need a building. And, you know, this place is great, but they're likely to kick us out of here real soon. And so where's all that going to come from? It's going to come from faith. If God initiated this thing, he's going to sustain it. And so as we go along here, you need to activate your faith, operate in faith. Notice here in verse 25 that God gives enough by faith, not only for us to have enough, he gives enough for us to lend generously to others. God isn't a God of abundance. And so are you exercising faith in the middle of your circumstance? Whether it's a bad marriage, whether it's a bad health condition, layoff. Are you exercising faith, or are you just sitting there enduring it? Are you trying to control it and figure it out for yourself? What are we to do? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. What's the next assignment? Look at verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? It means to make yourself happy in the Lord. You know what it is? It's treasuring the superior greatness of God. It's putting your eyes on him. You know what it is? It's the exercise of worship. It's lifting high the name of Jesus in worship. That's not just something we do for an hour on Sunday. Worship is the central component part of my faith. To delight myself in him, to know his character, to revel in his goodness, to enjoy his presence, getting my mind off of my circumstances and delighting myself, finding my greatest delight, my greatest pleasure, my greatest treasure in Jesus Christ. That's what it means, delight yourself in the Lord. It is an assignment for every person who says they're trusting in God. It reminds me a little bit of the story that is so familiar to many of us. Remember Mary and Martha, the two sisters that Jesus had contact with when he was here in his earthly ministry? And one day Mary and Martha invited him over to their house, and he's sitting there kind of relaxing. And Martha, she's you know, an organizer, and she's a worker, and she's a servant. And so what is she doing? She's busily, the scripture says, trying to get the supper on the table and working in the kitchen. And you can just see her kind of flying through the dining room there in the kitchen, hairpins flying, you know. And what's her sister doing? Mary? The Bible says Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, to Martha, that looked like a very irresponsible thing to be doing when there was so much work to do. But what did Jesus say? As a matter of fact, Martha came and says, "Why don't you tell Mary to get in here and help me?" And do you remember what Jesus said? In Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42, Jesus said this, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and bothered about many things, but only one thing is needed." Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Was there work to be done? Yes. But there was only one thing that needed to happen. What was that? Mary was delighting herself in the presence of God, sitting at his feet, while Martha was worried and bothered by so many other things. Jesus says what Mary was doing was better than what Martha was doing. She was delighting herself in the Lord. And the truth of the matter is this, according to Psalm 37, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. It's real simple. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he changes our heart's desire. He changes our heart's desire from the security of finances and money and family and all that, and he changes it to delighting in him. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Fifth thing, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. What does it mean to commit your way to the Lord? It's interesting here. The actual original language means to roll your way onto the Lord. You know the weight and the stress and the pressure of whatever it is that's bothering you? Whatever it is you're fretting about? God says, why don't you just bring that over here? Roll it over onto me. Put your full weight down on me. And let all that pressure sink down deep into who I am. Commit your way. Roll it over. Whatever it is you're worried and fearful and fretting about, roll it over onto the Lord. You might say, well, I could do that if I just could see God acting. If he would answer my prayer, if he would do what he needs to do here, I could roll it onto them. No, it works the other way around. What did he say? Commit your way to the Lord, then what? He will act. You see the Lord acting? You see the Lord working in your life? You say, no, he's not working very much. Maybe it's because he's waiting on you to roll your way onto him, to surrender. Why don't you give up control and let God work and act on your behalf? Commit your way to the Lord, then he will act. Goes on, verse 6 says this, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and your justice, the justice of your case, like the noonday sun. How many of you woke up early this morning and saw the great, glorious, bright, sunshining day that the Lord sent us this morning? Where do you people live? When I got up this morning, I looked out and I couldn't see out to my driveway because there was this thick, dense, gray fog. I'm convinced that the state color of Indiana is gray. I really am. I mean, I look out, it's just, I can't even see to the edge of the street. It's just dense. And listen, was the sun shining brightly? Yeah, somewhere it was. The sun hadn't changed. What had changed? There was a dense fog. Did you know that a dense fog that covers a 7-block city area, 100 feet deep, you could take all of the moisture that is present in that fog and you could put it into a single glass of water. It's just that the water has been divided into 60,000 million droplets. It's kind of like the things that we're fretting about, you know? It can really blind us to the reality. It can really cripple us and paralyze us. We can't see. What does God say? He says, I will make your brightness shine as the noonday sun. I will bring forth your justice as the noonday. Listen, if you're right and your conscience is clear and you're an innocent party in some conflict that's causing fear and fret in your life, listen, God will have his day. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. He'll bust apart all that. Don't get so crippled by a little single glass of water that he can handle just because it's fogging up your life. Look at verse 7. Here's another assignment, the sixth assignment. He says, be still. Be still before the Lord. That means be silent, be quiet. Stand in awe. It means let all your ranting and your raving stop in his presence. How many of you have ever been the parent of a 2-year-old child? Have you ever seen a 2-year-old child struggle with being still? Yeah. I mean, they just got all this energy wrapped up, and this is very hard for them to be still. Now, they're children, and they do a pretty good job at that. But have you ever seen a 2-year-old child that really wanted something badly, and he believed his life would end if he didn't get it right now? And you, as the parent, said, no, you can't have that. And what does the child do? He starts to rant and rave and throw himself on the floor and pitch a fit and have a temper tantrum. You know what God says to us? God says, why don't you be still? Why don't you quit ranting and raving? Why don't you quit demanding your own way? Quit pitching a fit. Quit acting like a 2-year-old. quiet down, settle down, rest in me, quietly submit to the control of God. That's what God says to us. Be still and know that I am the Lord. And when you know that He is the Lord, you know He's good, you know He's in control, you can rest, you can sleep, you can sit still, not be passive because there's other things we have to do. We have to do good, but rest in the fact that He is in control. Here's the last thing, the seventh thing. Verse 7. Be still, know that I am the Lord, and wait. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their own way, when they carry out their own wicked schemes. This is a very interesting word here, the word wait patiently that's translated. The Hebrew word, it's really crazy. What it means is this. It means to twist or to braid together. It means to whirl around, like you're mixing something. It even means to dance. You can see a ballroom dancer, man and a woman. They're dancing together. You see, God says, I want you to wait on me, to twist, to braid together. This is something we're doing in partnership here. Yeah, I've got an assignment for you, but I'm going to be working on your behalf too. It's a dance that we do together. It's not just sitting in a corner, sucking your thumb, waiting for God to do something that you're not supposed to do. You're to do it together, to wait patiently. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is active. And what gives us assurance that God's going to act? Well, we need to stay until God has done all He can do in that situation, all He wants to do. Stay till the end. Don't check out too soon on God. You say, well, I'm going to give God till Thursday. No, wait patiently for Him. A couple of years ago, Andrew and I went to a movie. And we don't go to a lot of movies. And I like Andrew because she likes to go to guy movies. This is great. Sometimes we have to go to those too. But she likes to go to some action movies. Sometimes the action gets a little intense, though, for Andrew. And we went to this Will Smith movie, and it was kind of a scary movie, and the good guy always wins in the end, right? I mean, Will Smith, he's going to make other movies, right? So, I mean, he's got to survive the movie. And it just got to the climactic moment of this movie, and there were things coming out to eat him, and there were things, you know, crashing down. It was really scary and dark, and there were these monsters, and they were in hot pursuit. Will Smith hanging from a ceiling upside down, and the monsters are racing out, and so was Andrea. And she left. She's like, I can't handle this anymore. I'll meet you in the car. Stay till the end. And so what do you do as a husband at that point? It creates an interesting scenario in your marriage, you know. So anyway, I left and went with her and came back the next day and watched it myself. Anyway, wait till the end. You know, I went to the movie the next day, and I came back and said, look, honey, he survived. He won. You know, I know you thought he was going to die right there. We were only, 20 minutes into the movie, but, there was going to be more to the movie there, you know. So listen, what is God saying to us? Wait till the end. No matter how dark and how much pressure and how much stress, God is going to finish the story. You know what happens to all the evildoers and all the wrongdoers in this scenario? Over and over, we can read about them. As a matter of fact, real quick, let's read verses 9 through 15. Let's find out what happens at the end of the story. Verse 9, refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself. That's verse 8. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land. Does that sound like anything Jesus ever said? Remember the Beatitudes? Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Jesus was quoting from Psalm 37. He goes on. Verse 10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked. He's not threatened by that. He's not in fear of them. He laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Has someone drawn their sword on you? Somebody creating fear? Maybe it's not a person. Maybe you haven't thought of a face or a name. You're just thinking about the circumstances of life. Are you fretting or are you trusting? Will you trust in the Lord? What's going on in your life? Have you lost a job? You got a health report that's less than favorable? You got a rebellious child? Is money an issue? Anything else you're facing? As a matter of fact, let's just bow our heads for a moment. And you there in your seat before the Lord, would you walk through these seven assignments? I'll remind you of them. Listen, fret not yourself because of evildoers. What should we do? We should trust in the Lord and do good. Are you doing good? Have you been returning an insult for an insult, evil for evil, or have you been returning a blessing to those that are creating that situation? Dwell in the land. Do you have a tendency to want to escape? To find greener pastures? Or are you moving toward the difficulty, trusting that God puts you there on assignment? Why don't you just tell him, Lord, you sent me here, and I'm going to let my light shine bright. Befriend faithfulness. Feed on the truth of God's faithfulness. He's done it before. He'll do it again. His resources are abundant. Delight yourself in the Lord. Worship him. Delight. Find what is better. There's only one thing needful. There's a lot of things you can busy yourself with. Why don't you tell him, God, I'm going to delight in you. I'm going to sit at your feet. I'm going to worship at your throne. Commit your way to him. Roll your way onto him. Put your full weight, all that pressure, all that stress, put it down on the Lord. He's strong enough. Be still before the Lord. Don't pitch a temper tantrum. Don't pitch a fit. Just be still. And he will act. Once we're finished with all of our resources, he'll show himself faithful and strong. And finally, wait patiently for him. Those six assignments are not necessarily going to make your situation any less difficult. That's not the point. The point is to find him faithful in the midst. Are you fretting or are you trusting? Let's make the words of this song our prayer as we continue.